Well, as I mentioned in the announcements, Jackie and I survived Camp High Sierra. What an experience it was. The assignment that I had, I was in charge of the infamous bubble balls. I know it sounds sort of weird, doesn't it? Have you ever seen a little ball, plastic ball, that you can stick a hamster in? And you lock the hamster in the ball and just runs crazy all around the room, banging into stuff and flying all over the place? Think of this on a grandiose scale for an adult. These balls are 5 feet across, 5 feet high, probably weigh about 25, 26, 27 pounds. You inflate them, and then in the center there's this giant hole about like this. There's two handles in the front, and then there's two shoulder straps in the back side. You climb into the tube, which is almost enough for your whole body, but not quite. You strap yourself in, and you grab hold of the handles. And if you're strapped in right, your head's about this far from the top of the opening of the hole. In case you land upside down, your head's not going to bang against the ground. The whole idea of this game is to run at each other as hard as you can, trying to knock each other silly. They play what they call bowling, where everybody but one of the balls lines up in a like a triangle. And he or she runs right at the whole group of them, sees how many they can knock over at one time. Another one they play is they play soccer with this. The one they like the most is called sumo. It's where you get in a gigantic ring, two of the bubble balls go out at each other, knock each other one. The one that gets down gets back out of the ring. Another person challenges until there's only one person left, and they become the sumo king. That was one of the things I was in charge of. It was like playing with a bunch of mad people. The other one was Speedaway, which is a combination of football and soccer in many different ways. It's a high-energy game, fast-moving, and most of the kids know how to play it, and most kids love playing it. Jackie had volleyball and capture the flag, which is another crazy game where you have to run like nuts all over the place, banging into each other and grabbing a flag, putting them in prison and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, it was enjoyable. The theme of the teen camps this year for United Church of God was building your relationship with God. Building your relationship with God. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. During camp every day, there's what we have a compass check. So there's five compass checks, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, which is every morning right after breakfast. It's about a 15-minute presentation on the theme of the day, which has to do with the entire theme of camp. So it's a presentation. These introduce the concept of the camp theme, which is later then discussed at the Christian living classes, which is after dinner for 45 minutes later on in the afternoon and evening. So each camper has five compass checks and five Christian living classes during this week. I told the campers and all the staff on the last day, because I gave the last sermon on the last Sabbath we were there, I said, if you stop and think about it, when you combine all of these spiritual lessons and activities and study and all that kind of stuff that you do during camp, you probably get as much, if not more, spiritual food than you do at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's really an indulgence in God's Word, and that's a really positive and powerful aspect about camp. The campers just cannot get away from it. When they come to an activity, the first thing they have to do when they get to the activity is they have to recite the memory scripture for that day, and they have to tell us what the I will statement is. The first lesson on the very first day was God is calling. And the first memory scripture was Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. And the I will statement was, I will heed God's call. Let's look at the memory scripture for the first day of camp here in Acts chapter 2, a well-known passage, but we're going to read past the passage of scripture that we all know so well. We're going to read past verse 38. So let's begin in Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a powerful statement. People, remember, this is a Feast of Pentecost, 31 A.D. People came in and said, what should we do now that we understand this is what's going on here? And this is what he told them. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and remission of your sins. And then you have the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit. This is a huge promise, an incredible promise being made to these individuals. Now, verse 39, which is what we focused on at camp. For the promise What promise? The promise that Peter just made about what they can do. Repent, be baptized in Jesus Christ's name, remission of sins, receive God's Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This is a message of hope for all of our children, as well as anyone else whom God chooses to call in this lifetime. Flip over now, if you would, just back a couple pages to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We just saw that God does the calling, because he said, as many as the Lord God shall call. Jesus Christ is the one who takes over after God does the calling if somebody responds to this calling. Christ makes it very clear throughout the Gospels that God the Father is the initiator of this relationship, not him. But once somebody is called or drawn, as we're going to see described here in John 6, once they respond to that, they become Jesus Christ's responsibility. Now, where we're going to begin here in John chapter 6, just prior to this, he performed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, a story you might all recall with thousands of people. And he had also just walked on water to go out to the boat where the other disciples were. Let's pick it up here in John 6 and verse 44. Jesus Christ says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Clearly showing that God the Father is the one who draws or calls an individual. As we will see, he does this initial calling, and Jesus Christ is the one observing this, watching and witnessing this. Then he goes on in verse 644. "It is written in the prophets," so he refers back to the Old Testament, "and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, because I become their responsibility." They become my responsibility. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father," referring to himself. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." So this relationship that God initiates by calling or drawing someone, as we read in Acts 2:38 and John 6, this is actually an interesting word, this word for call and this word for draw. When you look it up in the original Greek, the word actually is a form of an invitation. So God, the Father, sends out this invitation to a human being. The question is, once we've received this invitation, do we RSVP? Respondez, s'il vous plaît. That's the proper thing to do. It's the etiquette thing to do. Some do, some don't. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 next. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we referred to this several times throughout that day to the kids in the Christian Living class and the Compass Check class, talking about this drawing and this invitation that God the Father has extended. We're going to see this extension goes to even our children. There's another aspect of this calling and drawing that God has done and is doing and continues to do in the lives of many people. Once someone responds to this calling or this drawing that God does and follows through, like we read in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, a special blessing comes along with this individual who's made this commitment to God, who's been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. Because this invitation is actually to a family, we're going to see. God works through families. And he's going to point out here, Paul's going to point out here to us in 1 Corinthians 7, that the believing husband or the believing wife brings a special blessing to the other members of the family, whether they know it or not. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, whether they know it or not." There is an open-ended kind of invitation, so to speak, to this unconverted mate of the individual who's now baptized. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So God is saying, for the benefit of the individual who has made a commitment to God, the mate who may have not made a commitment to God, the unbelieving mate, has been sanctified or set apart by God in a very special capacity. Not only the unbelieving mate, but also the children of the individual who has been baptized. This is a very special relationship that God establishes with an individual and his or her extended family once they've made the commitment. God has set in motion an effort to work through families, and he intends to do that. It can have a positive outcome for the unbelieving mate because they have no intention of participating in this typically on the beginning stages of life. And if they exist, if these individuals exist and stay with it, and if there's children involved, the children fall into the very same category. And we know, as you can do research about the Bible, God has worked with very, very young individuals all through history, Old Testament and New Testament. We know of a king, Josiah, who was 9 years old when God made him king. Not only did he make him king, he made him king because he knew his heart was right, and he knew his heart was right enough to go get the law and bring the law back into effect for the entire nation. Very powerful relationship. And then in verse 16, it's really interesting. Verse 16, he asks this question for, how do you know, O wife, believing wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now we know that a husband or a wife can't save their mate. What he's talking about is the relationship that you build with me, God, and Jesus Christ. And the relationship behavior that you have with your mate can either make it or break it for God to intervene and step in and call this individual if he chooses to. This is a very special relationship, so much so that Paul's saying, if you're a believing wife or a believing husband, you need to pay attention to the fact you've got a responsibility on your shoulders now to live your life properly so that the unbelieving mate can look good upon this, look good upon you, maybe look good upon God, and allow God to have the opportunity to let that invitation go to a more formal capacity. This is really powerful stuff when you stop and think about it, and it extends to the children. One never knows if God the Father will choose to call an unbelieving mate. Sometimes it happens. I've been around several instances where that actually has happened. So we see that God calls, and if we respond to the call, Jesus Christ takes over in this ongoing development of the individual throughout their entire life. All of this, this whole concept, if you stop and think about it, takes faith. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So, God is calling was the first day's message. The second day's message, daily point that we were discussing at camp, was building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ through faith, a key ingredient, as we're going to see. Paul had quite a bit to say about faith in his epistles, as well as here in Hebrews 11. Once we heed to the calling of God, we begin to develop and understand that much of our Christian life is really truly based on a faith-based relationship. Things that we don't see, we have to respond to, and respond to in a very favorable way. Here in Hebrews 11, Paul, it is, I believe, speaking, gives several examples about how faith played out in individuals' lives all through history, and what an incredible impact it had on the people as well as the people they affected. I hearken you to Rahab the harlot. God called a whore to become part of his way of life because of her faith. And she's even called that in Hebrews 11. That is an incredibly powerful relationship that can be had with an individual when faith is the primary source for their activities, beliefs, and behavior. Let's begin here in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. We touched on this a little bit at Pentecost this year. God, involving faith, created the universe and everything that is in it. Everything that has ever been created came from a faith-based creation. And this is what Paul's pointing out here in Hebrews. By faith, this whole thing came into being. It's powerful when we learn how to use it and we start developing it. Now drop down to verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, which was the second day's memory scripture for the campers. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is a positive message. This is a powerful message. And I've alluded to this concept many times over the last couple of years in sermons. And I've pointed out that if we could come actually to absolutely and unequivocally believe this, we would live our lives differently than we already do. This is a very difficult thing to accomplish. But it is something that God says has blessings attached to it if we can ever get there and achieve it. Paul then in Hebrews 11 goes on listing person after person after person who through faith accomplished great things in their lives and had a very positive impact on other people's lives. So it's a powerful, powerful aspect of building a relationship with God. Faith. Let's flip back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul again here in Romans 10 shows us how faith begins to grow and develop in our lives as we mature as Christians. Earlier in Romans 10, Paul is discussing how the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the plan of God is exercised by our faith in our hearts and in our minds. All of this starts to unravel. All of this starts to make more sense. All of this starts to really become really knowledgeable to us because of faith. And we've heard many, many times, you know, ask God for increased faith. Ask God for deeper faith so that we can really start believing, trusting, and understanding these things that God has taught us and is teaching us. It is something that truly does come from God. We can't muster up faith. It comes from God's Spirit, and it comes from exercising and experiencing God interacting in our lives all through time. Then he tells us how this faith is developed in our lives. Let's look at Romans 10 and begin in verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to hear something. The thing we have to hear is the word of God. How do we hear the word of God? We hear the word of God in sermonettes, don't we? We hear the word of God in sermons. We hear the word of God in Bible studies. We hear the word of God in discussions with friends and family. We can hear it from many different sources in many different ways in our lives. Paul's pointing out to us we need to pay attention to the fact that we are actually learning from God and we start paying attention to what he's trying to teach us. And this faith starts to develop as we start hearing more and more from God's word. That's one of the reasons why reading the Bible from cover to cover for the next year. I mean, you've got to keep your nose in the Bible daily. And it's not just a 5-minute thing. It's about a 20-minute commitment every single day. And when you get behind like I did at camp, you've got to come back and make up all that time. But when you push yourself to keep your nose in the Bible and you keep reading about the powers of God and how he's exercised his power in people's lives and how people have responded and how they've reacted to calamity and stuff like this, it starts building something going on inside of each and every one of us. And that comes by God's Spirit. And Paul tells us how all this starts happening. Verse 18, he said, but I say to you, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. There is like an unlimited supply of God's word if we're interested in paying attention to it. Services are just one aspect of hearing God's word on a day-to-day basis. So we see now faith plays an important role in our being able to build this relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews once again. This time let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. What else is needed to keep the momentum of growing in our maturing as Christians as we once we heed the calling from God? It is something we've talked about a lot over the last couple of years. And that is the next point that was brought out at camp in building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Praying with purpose. Praying with purpose, which was the next day's theme. Here in Hebrews 4, Paul explains what can be done with prayer that is directed with purpose. If you're like me, many of your prayers are just prayers to be praying. Just to cover the ground, make sure you did, quote unquote, your obligation or responsibility for the day. There's no real specific purpose behind it. There's no real specific agenda. There's no real specific need necessarily. It's just pray, get up, and go on. But when we, as Christians, with faith, pray with purpose, something purposeful in mind, God seems to listen more intently. Let's see what it says here in Hebrews 4, and let's begin in verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Paul's telling us here, we've got a pretty interesting relationship going on in heaven. Jesus Christ, our mediator, our advocate, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He has God the Father's ear 24/7, so to speak. He's up there. He's had a relationship with man. He was a man for a period of time. He goes on in verse 15, he said, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is an important concept. This Jesus the Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, who is our mediator and our advocate, knows exactly what it feels like to be a human being. God intended that so that he would have a direct access to what it's like to be human. The feelings, the emotions, the pain, the suffering, the anguish, the depression, all of the things that we as humans experience, the joy, the happiness, the tears of happiness, the tears of sadness. Jesus Christ experienced all of this. So when we are going through anything in our lives, and we need to pray with purpose about something specific in our lives, or maybe the life of a friend or a family member, we can go there knowing that Jesus Christ knows exactly what we're talking about. It's not some ethereal relationship. Paul sets us up for this powerful statement next, which was day three's memory scripture for the campers, Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul's telling us we have the best relationship that we can possibly have. Not only do we have direct access to God the Father, we have direct access to Jesus Christ, who's sitting there at his right hand, who knows what it feels like to be human, who understands that and discusses it with God on a day-to-day basis. He said, you can come boldly to that throne. Jesus Christ knows what's going on. He knows what you're feeling. He knows the anguish of life sometimes. And this can really work positively in your favor. When you have a need, needing mercy, needing grace in a time of need, Christ is there, willing and ready to help. Christ himself also talked a lot about the power of prayer, so much so that he actually gave us a guideline. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Not Mark. Here in Matthew 6, we see the format that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Remember, the disciples came to Christ and they asked Christ to teach them to pray. They knew. They saw the power behind Jesus Christ going to the Father in prayer. Sometimes he'd pray for hours. Sometimes he'd pray all night long. But they saw when he came up from his prayer, things began to happen. So they wanted to learn, how do we pray? because we want to participate in that response mechanism as well. They saw it happening in Jesus Christ's life, and they wanted to participate in their life. The Apostle James also wrote a powerful statement back in James 5, I'm not going to turn there, where he said, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's what we are trying to do when we build a relationship, a stronger relationship with God and Jesus Christ, becoming more righteous so that our prayers can be more of a help to us and to those others that we pray for. It's a synergistic thing. We get a closer relationship with God. We become more righteous. Our prayers are more righteous. God listens to them. God responds to them. Very synergistic, very powerful. Look at what Jesus Christ told us here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, this is talking about your own personal fervent prayers that you're going to do on a day-to-day basis. He said, go to someplace quiet, where you're not going to have any interruptions. Maybe close the door behind you. That's why when we had Ambassador College, we had what they call prayer closets, these little places where you could kneel down and pray. Door behind them, soundproof booths. And Jesus Christ said, go in there, talk to God. Pour your heart out to him. Talk to him with purpose in your mind. Come out of that prayer with faith, knowing and believing God is not just listening, but he's going to respond to your prayer. He said, and then when you come out, he says, as we forgive others. This is a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. We know we need to go to God, confess our faults to him, repent, and ask for forgiveness. But Christ later in this passage of Scripture says, by the way you forgive others is the exact same way God will forgive you. That's why it's always, always essential for us to have forgiving hearts. If we are unforgiving, God won't forgive anything. And we'll be stuck in our sins. Scary thought. And then he goes on in verse 12. He said, do not lead us into temptation. Keep us away from these wiles of the world, this craziness that we live in. But deliver us from the evil one. And I think we forget how much influence the power of Satan is on this earth. This is his world. And it's been so interesting to me as I've embarked on this Bible reading program and other things that I've been doing and just sitting around and contemplating aspects of life, I've become almost overwhelmed at how much of Satan's influence there is on this earth. And the thing that really overwhelms me is how much of it has affected our lives. We are engrossed in it, and we don't even know it. We're not even aware of it. Because we've been living in it for so long. And it gets so bad that if we're only meddling in a little bit of it, we think we're good because we're not as bad as everybody else. That's a problem. That's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ said in your prayers, you need to go to God and ask God to keep you out of that mess. Purify your mind. Purify your heart. and ask for God's guidance and direction to be able to stay away from stuff that you know is going to drag you down in an evil way. It's very powerful. And all it takes is a little bit, and we start sliding. And then he ends again with the glorification of God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So acknowledging God for who and what he is a really important aspect of prayer. Letting him know that we understand who he is, how powerful he is, how magnanimous he is, how loving and caring he is, and what he has done for us and continues to do for us. It's a good idea to every once in a while go back and look at that outline just to remind ourselves where it is that Jesus Christ wants us to be focused when we get into the prayer actualities of our lives. You know, there's many examples of the Bible of those who prayed with purpose and got the results that they were praying for. I'm not going to turn to any of these, but let me just summarize a couple of them. The mother of Samuel prayed her heart out to God to bless her with a child that she said she would dedicate to God. She was barren. God responded, gave her Samuel. King Hezekiah prayed for his life when he heard that he was about to die. Before Isaiah, the prophet, had even left the king's grounds, God tapped him on the shoulder and said, go back and tell Hezekiah he's got 15 more years. I heard his prayer. Elijah prayed for the dead child of a widow whom he was staying with. God responded and resurrected that child. The apostle Peter, as we studied in the book of Acts, was imprisoned by King Herod. Not just in prison, he's put behind three levels of walls and then chained around probably the neck, the wrist, the waist, and the ankles. And had who many knows how many guards watching him. Peter prayed and the people prayed, and what happened? The chains just fell off. God responded. These are regular people, folks. They're not magic giants. Spiritual giants. They're regular people who had faith and prayed with purpose. And God listened and built a stronger relationship with each other. Let's go back to the book of Romans again. This time, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Once again, we'll let Paul guide us into the next lesson of building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. As we've discussed many times, Romans 8 is loaded with thoughts on being the sons and daughters of God. Powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. We'll look at two passages here in Romans 8 to help us focus on the next lesson of camp. That day's lesson was learning from God. Learning from God. The next point on building our relationship in a godly way. Here Paul is talking about the fact that when we learn from God and respond to it, we have the opportunity to actually become members of the family of God. Now, this is a phenomenal concept back then. It's a phenomenal concept today that I think few of us really truly grasp and understand. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 13. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you learn from God and do what God asks us to do, follow God's plan of life, you will be blessed. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in verse 14, these are the sons of God. This is assuming, again, Paul is assuming here that we are learning and living by what we know God has given us to do. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And we just heard in a sermon not too long ago pointing out the incredible relationship with God as our Father. The perfect Father who loves us more than we love our own children. I mean, if you have children, think about the love that you have for those children. God says, I love you more than that. My love is unequivocal. My love is never ending. My love always, always, always has your best interests at heart. And as David mentioned many times when you read through the Psalms, which I just finished this last week, and Solomon in the Proverbs, they talk about the Word of God, learning from God is like a light to your feet, a light to your pathway. When we were up at camp last week, if you didn't have a good, solid, dark, or bright flashlight, you'd be lost. Because it gets so dark up there in the hills, there's no ambient light anywhere, unless there's a full moon, and there happened to be a full moon one of the days we were there. But if you don't have this big, bright flashlight that you can shine down on the ground, you'd fall off little rocks, you'd go down over cliffs, you'd get lost. And God said, through David and Solomon, my words, the learning that you get from me is like lighting up your path of life. It shows you where to go. It lights your path. All we have to do is look down and follow it. It's that simple at times. It lights the way for us to go, and as Christ told us, it just doesn't light up the way for you to go. It lights it up so that you can go abundantly. Again, as we heard recently. All of this comes from decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis in our lives. I don't know how many decisions we make on a day-to-day basis, but there's many of them. Some of them good, some of them maybe not so good. But the interesting thing, and this is just mind-boggling if you stop and think about it. No matter whether we make good or bad decisions on a day-to-day basis, week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year basis, God is still in control of our lives. He still loves us. And guess what? Even the bad decisions he makes turn out for our benefit. It may not seem so at the time, but it really does work that way. God's got our best interests at heart in every single thing that we do and how he's doing it with us. Let's look at, drop down to Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be heard. God is helping us in so many ways when we are trying to learn from him. If our heart really is to continue to learn from him, he will teach us, and he will light up the path of our life. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Non-stop intervention on our behalf. Then the passage we've all been pretty much got memorized over the years, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So interesting, we look back on our lives, how many times when we've gone through things that God has actually intervened and we didn't even realize it when it was happening. I mean, I can think of multiple times when I was growing up as a kid and as a young adult. I shouldn't be here today. But God chose to not let that happen, because he had something else in mind, and he intervened. And sometimes the intervention was so dramatic it just makes your head spin. Sometimes it's real minor. Sometimes it's a little nudge here or there. Sometimes he just changes the courses of events for one purpose, and it gets you down the road a little bit quicker than you might have gone before. Sometimes we don't realize it, but he's always got our best interests in mind. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1. All the way back almost to the beginning, Joshua 1. Here we will see that God's laws and his guidelines and his learning and teaching to us for life provide a wonderful outcome no matter what. Here in Joshua 1, is where God is giving Joshua the final directions he needs to carry out as the leader of the Israelites after Moses' death. God is trying to show him that if he follows God's lead, he would be prosperous all the days of his life and nobody could prevail against him. Pretty powerful commitment on God's behalf. Let's pick it up in Joshua 1 and begin in verse 5 to get the whole context of the comments made. Joshua 1, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, which is repeated multiple times in the Bible. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Like we heard in the sermonette, what would life be like if we all lived like that? None of us in this room do. We do it moments, but we don't do it all of the time in our lives. Great words to be reminded of, some of which God, again, has repeated several times, including back in Hebrews. Now for the memory scripture for the campers that day. Turn with me now to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. One of the statements that the entire camp repeated about this lesson for this day was, I will learn from God every day. And if you think about it, brethren, that's what we're doing if we read God's word. That's what we're doing when we're praying and meditating on it day and night, as we just read. We're learning from God. I don't know anybody, including me, by a long shot, who has read through the Bible and learned everything that you read. Every time I go back and start rereading stuff, I mean, this is without exception now. It used not to be, but it is now. I learned something new that I didn't get before. It might be a nuance of a word. It might be an application for the word. It might be a nuance of an application of a principle of life. It's just astounding how much is in there. You could probably read through the Bible every single year of your life and continue to learn. It's like a never-ending flow. And if you think about it, this is what we're trying to accomplish. This allows us to put everything into practice and to continue to grow and mature as Christians, therefore building a better relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And as all of us have learned over the years, this is a never-ending process. It just never ends. Listen to what Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah 29. Let's begin in verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is when they were in captivity. And God's saying, I got this all covered. You guys messed up. You paid the price now. Let's get back on the track and get moving. Then the memory scripture, Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Brethren, God wants this close relationship with us. And he is doing everything in his power to see that it happens. He's giving us all kinds of opportunity to reestablish and build and strengthen this relationship between us and him and us and Jesus Christ. Our part is to simply respond, which was the last point of the week in building the relationship with God. It was respond to God. So we get ready to wrap it up today. Let's turn over to Micah chapter 6. Micah 6, right after the book of Jonah. We don't turn there very often to the book of Micah, except for maybe the Feast of Tabernacles. This is an interesting aspect of God. It's one of the minor prophets. one of the places that God tells us that eventually mankind will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Again, we hear this at the Feast of Tabernacles almost every year. In other words, God is eventually going to end war on this earth. Snuggled between Jonah and Nahum, Micah is a very powerful little book in the Bible. Just a bit earlier, Micah is asking, what really does God want from us? He gives the answer here in Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It's interesting when you look at this word that is translated mercy here in Micah 6 and verse 8. The Hebrew word in English is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And it means kindness, mercy, loving kindness, unfailing love, tenderness, faithfulness. Chesed occurs 250 times in the Bible. More than that, it also means kindness and faithfulness, which when you stop and think about it, sort of summarizes building a relationship with God. If we've developed a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and it's a solid one, we're going to be kind and we're going to be faithful. So now turn to Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3, for the final memory scripture of the week last week. God and Jesus Christ have many qualities that they bring to the table for us. When we are called, especially when we respond to this call, if you stop and think about it, they bring forgiveness to the table. They bring healing. They bring kindness. They bring mercy. They bring love, real love. They bring joy. They bring happiness. They bring peace. That's what God says he's offering every one of us. These are just some of them that come to mind immediately, but I'm sure all of us could think of more things that God and Jesus Christ bring to the table as benefits to us if we are just willing to respond. Here in Revelation 3, John is sharing what Jesus Christ had given him to present to the church of the Laodiceans. Listen to the love and the encouragement that he gives those who needed to be rebuked because they have developed such a casual attitude toward God and his principles of life. Let's begin in Revelation 3 and verse 19. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Then the last memory scripture, Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's what we're after, isn't it? That's the bottom line of everything. Being united with our Savior, Jesus Christ, for eternity. But there's more. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He said, the relationship that I have with God the Father is the exact relationship I'm offering you to be with me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, building a relationship with God in Jesus Christ has many rewards that go with it. It's worth the effort. And the path is quite simple if we choose to follow it. God says, just respond. I'll take over. I'll fill in the gaps. I'll give you a nudge once in a while when you need it. I'll keep you on track. Let's remember these 5 points in this regard of building this relationship. God is calling. We can build this relationship through faith. Begin to pray with purpose. Learn from God and respond to God. Let's all commit to building a stronger relationship with God and Jesus Christ over this next year. Have a wonderful Sabbath.